Father, we thank you for your power, your mercy, your grace, your presence with us. Thank you, O God, for just the privilege of worship. Lord, thank you for the songs that we've sung already and the messages in those songs. Lord, I pray that you will continue to nurture our hearts and minds. Thank you for those who are joining us online right now. God, we pray in the name of your Son that you'll intercept all of us. Give us what we need. Give us what we need. God, I pray that you will bring glory and honor to yourself. I pray for those who are standing up right now in our city, in our area, across this state, country, and many parts of the world who are opening the Word of God. I pray for your anointing and for your favor and for clarity of communication. And I pray for hearts to be connected to what is being said as the voice of God through your Word reaches out to touch our lives. So thank you, Lord Jesus, for who you are. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, if you've got a Bible, I want you to turn with me back to the Old Testament, the book of Daniel, to Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5. Bible, device, or a great, great memory. This is the third installment in our series that we've entitled Living Above the Fray. Living Above the Fray, and you say, well, why are you doing this series? Just to connect the dots. I'm doing this series for a couple of reasons. As I've said before, to me, preaching is not speech making. I'm doing this because I sense the Lord has led me to do this. But there's another kind of appropriate reason why I'm doing it, just because of where we are right now in our culture. You know, Daniel is a great reminder. Daniel and his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. It's a great reminder that our character feeds our conduct no matter what our circumstances might be. That they're a great reminder that we're not to be molded and shaped by our moment in history, but we're to bring definition to our moment in history. We're not to reflect the ideas that are prominent and popular in our culture, but we're to be the model of the truth of God's word and of his character, and that's what we bring to our moment in history. And I find that many Christians get confused about that. There's this lack of clarity about who we are and who we belong to. And we allow strong voices, strong opinions, strong ideas to bring definition to our Christianity rather than going back to the Word of God, listening to what God says about who we are, and then living that out within the context of a foreign land. So Daniel and his three friends actually have shown us how to thrive in Babylon, how to thrive in Babylon. So the very beginning, I talked about the challenge of identity that these three young men had. I've made the point, not to sound dramatic, that they were probably no more than 15, 16 years old. Most scholars put them a little bit younger than that. They had been taken as hostages, brought back from Jerusalem. And here they are, these Jewish kids, fast-tracked in Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon. And yet they made a decision, Daniel speaking for his three friends, in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, they made a decision that marked the trajectory for the rest of their lives. It says that Daniel purposed in his heart, resolved in his heart, that he would not defile himself. He was not going to let anybody else define him but God himself. And it was that great outsider insider that caused them to have a tremendous impact during their moment in history. And that would be tested. That would be tested. It was tested over in chapter 3. Now these fellows are grown men, 40 to 45 years old. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah and Daniel are running the Babylonian province there, and the king makes this great statue. I talked about it last week, of yours truly, and it was a challenge of idolatry. They knew who they were. Everybody bows, and here you have some of the most powerful people who are Jews in the kingdom who refuse to bow. They refused to bow because of that commitment they had made when they were young, that they had resolved in their hearts not to defile themselves, that they're going to be true no matter what. And God honored that. They didn't bow, they didn't bend, and because of that, they didn't burn. Now we come over to chapter 5 in the book of Daniel. This is a challenge of integrity. And I suppose you could say Daniel chapters 1, 3, 5, and 6 are all challenges of integrity. But this is a specific challenge of integrity here in Daniel chapter 5. I've heard variations of this little quip, little ditty through the years. But there are these two guys. They were part of a very large accounting firm. And this one guy who was over this, his good friend, but he supervised him. Something happened. The numbers weren't adding up, and he was in deep trouble. So he comes to his friend and he says, "Look, here's what's going on. I'm in deep trouble. This is not adding up, and these numbers don't match. I will give you. Let me just tell you this. If you will cook these numbers, right?" If you will make them work, would you do it for $10,000? The guy goes, yeah, I can do that. Then he said, well, will you do it for $100? He goes, well, who do you think I am? No. He said, well, that's been determined who you are. We're just haggling over price. We're just haggling over price. Now, do you have a price? Do you have a price? What will you sell your integrity for? What will you trade it in for? You know, the dictionary defines integrity as the quality of being honest and having strong moral principles, moral uprightness. I sort of, this is Crawford's definition of integrity. Integrity to me is moral predictability. In other words, your behavior is consistent with your beliefs and convictions. It's just moral predictability. You act consistently based upon what you say you believe and who you say you are. I think there are three implications of integrity. Integrity implies these three things. Number one is this: you are clear about who you are. There's a relationship between integrity and identity. If you don't know who you are, somebody's going to tell you who you are. And there's a relationship between a clear understanding of who you basically are, that definition of who you are in here. And so there's this relationship between integrity and who you are. Secondly, integrity implies that you are clear about what you believe. There can be no such thing as solid integrity unless there's a solid rooted sense of principles and values and beliefs, but more importantly, convictions. There can't be any integrity unless you have a sense of conviction, some principles about yourself. That's what integrity is driven by. It's not a reference or a reflection of your moment. It's a reflection of what you believe. Not just what you believe up here, but what you believe viscerally down here. And then thirdly, integrity implies that you fear God more than you do people and what they think. See, integrity implies courage. You can't have integrity apart from courage. There's the courage of your convictions. There's the courage of self-definition. And you know that. You know who you are. And because you know who you are, there's some things that you absolutely will not do. You fear God more than you do people. You've heard me say this here before. But courage is a form of fear. Yeah, it's just a direction of your fear. If you fear God more than you do people, you'll always come out courageous. And so it is with integrity. So it is with integrity. And so this is the backdrop that we have to have when we wander into chapter 5 here. Because chapter 5 is a challenge to Daniel's integrity. Now, what's going on here? Let me give you sort of the way that this chapter unfolds. I think it unfolds along these three lines. Number one, first of all, there's the king's mess. Then secondly, there's God's man. And then thirdly, there's God's message. The king's mess, God's man, and God's message. Now, we've got to fast forward here a little bit here because there's a different king by the time you get to chapter 5. The king here in chapter 5 is Belshazzar. Now, Belshazzar, although as you read the chapter, you read the narrative, he's referred to as Nebuchadnezzar's son. Well, in the Old Testament, often they did not use the term necessarily grandfather, your father's father, fathers, or this kind of thing. Sometimes they use the term father. But actually, Nebuchadnezzar was Belshazzar's grandfather. He was his grandfather. It's important to understand that Nebuchadnezzar died in 562 BC after ruling for about 43 years. And so his son became king, and then his son's son, Belshazzar, that we have here, is now the king. Now, what has taken place here is Daniel's a little bit older at this point, and Daniel's no longer involved. He's no longer mixing it up. He's no longer leader there in the Babylonian Empire. We can only speculate as to why. I don't know. Don't know for sure that maybe he's taken a bit of a sabbatical, or maybe early retirement or something. But I tend to believe, just based upon the tone of the text here, I tend to believe that he was booted out. I tend to believe, based upon what takes place in this narrative, that Belshazzar wanted to get rid of all the Jews who were in positions of prominence and power. Now, that may have been his dad may have wanted to do that, but he said, this is something that granddad did, and these Jews don't need to be running this Babylonian empire and kingdom. You're going to see this in a second with the mess that's taking place here. So I think maybe now Belshazzar did not know Daniel, but I think this was a move of Belshazzar's father to get rid of all of these Jews. So Daniel is gone, and there's no mention of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego after chapter 3. So they're ousted. Now it gets a little squirrely here. We pick it up here, chapter 5, verse 1. Belshazzar crosses a line. Let me read these verses to you. King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of the 1,000. Belshazzar, when he had tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar, his father or his grandfather, had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. Look at this line in verse 4. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Now, let me set this up here. A little bit of the history right now. While he was doing this, scholars believe that the Medes and the Persians had besieged the city of Babylon. They were outside of the city. I mean, they show the little idiocy of what's taking place here. They were already outside the city. Now, there's a lot of smugness in Belshazzar, because my research indicates that the reason why he was so smug is that the Babylonians during this time had over 20 years of supplies. You talk about being fortified. They had their own water source going through the city. And so, in sort of his display of arrogance and pomp, he decides, hey, look, let's just bring 1,000 nobles and let them know this ain't no big deal. We're all right. We're in control. And so he throws this party, this gala party. I shouldn't call it a gala. We've got some kids in here, so I won't exactly explain the nature of this kind of situation that was taking place back then, but it wasn't a nice party. And they're drunk as fish. It would have been okay until homeboy crosses this line. He remembers that his grandfather had bought back in 605 BC all of these artifacts from the temple there in Jerusalem. And they were some beautiful chalices and vessels. And so he says, let's go get them. So he gets these things. And in an act of desecration, not only does he pour the wine in them, but notice verse 4. Verse 4 was his real purpose. Verse 4 says, he used these things that had been dedicated to the worship of Yahweh. He used them to praise the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. How arrogant can you be? So here you have this dude, full of himself, false sense of security, meets in Persians outside of the city. They are besieged, thinking that he can trust in the 20 years of supplies that they have and this kind of thing. We're going to have this celebration. And by the way, get the stuff my grandfather took. I'll show you whose God is superior. He was actually pumping himself up. This is amazing. He showed contempt for the God, for God and his power. Now, after desecrating these things, the opening word of verse 5. God knows how to break up a party. Oh yeah, he does. All these dudes get sober real fast. For when he took these chalices and he started to, you know, knock a few back with them, praising the gods of gold and silver and all of these idols, the text says, immediately. I mean, bam! Immediately, the fingers of a man, of a human hand, appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand, and the king saw the hand as it wrote. Then the king's color changed, and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way, and his knees knocked together. Well, immediately, the raucous atmosphere of the party came to a screeching halt. Stone cold silence and fear. The king was terrified. What have I done? What have I done? I think it was as quiet there as it is right now. What in the world just happened? And the text says that the color drained from his face and his legs gave way. Now, there's a point at which God says, I've had enough. Now, I mind you, I'm not getting political here, okay? Please, don't misunderstand me. Don't send me missives and this kind of thing. I'm not getting political here. But every person who is in office, whether it's Democrat, Republican, or independent, even if they claim not to be believers, need to be very careful of ridiculing God. Need to be very, very, very careful of allowing their egos and their positions to trespass the sovereign purview of God. For this text is talking about a secular king. It ain't talking about a Jewish king. He's talking about a secular king that ridicules God. And ladies and gentlemen, let me just tell you this. The United States is not mentioned in prophecy in the Bible. Meaning, yeah, we have honored God in our past. Yes, we have. We have honored him in our past. We've done that. But don't you think for a moment, God will not judge even this nation if we've trespassed his sovereign purview. This text scares the liver out of me. The handwriting is on the wall. And by the way, this powerful king, he was obnoxious, you know, all the power in the world there, and inherited Babylon, the great kingdom, the great empire, control the world. People fear us, right? Right? What's happening now? His knees buckle. And by the way, in the presence of God, every knee will buckle. That's the reason why arrogance and pride is so ludicrously ridiculous. It's so stupid. I've said that here before. In the presence of God, every knee's going to buckle. You're not going to compete with God and win. It's never going to happen. And so, what does he do? I'll summarize verses 7 through 9. The homeboy's petrified. Nobody's drinking anything now. This hand is writing on the wall. This is no illusion. Everybody sees it. It's not attached to anything. This hand is writing on the wall. And so my man decides, well, look, let me send word to, all of these magicians and folks and call in the astrologers and the wise men of Babylon. Bring them all in here and see if they can interpret this thing. That we've got to figure this thing out. Well, they bring them in there, and the wise men couldn't interpret the writing. So now Belshazzar is beyond terrified. And the guests were confused. I would imagine when the wise men walked in, there may have been a sense of anticipated relief. Yeah, we're going to get an answer to this. We're going to figure this out. This is why we pay these guys big bucks. You know, they are consultants. They've got insights here. They should be able to pull this thing off. So, but they can't figure it out. Then once again, what happens is there's more confusion and clamor. People are just making buzz and this kind of thing. So much so that the noise there in the banquet hall reaches the queen mother. Now, this is not his mother. This is his grandmother. Most scholars believe that this is the widow of Nebuchadnezzar. And so now we move from the king's mess to God's man. Verse 10 says, the queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banqueting hall, and the queen declared, O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you or your color change. And now she begins to talk about a man. And she describes Daniel. This is amazing. Talks about his reputation. Notice what she says. Now, Daniel wasn't at the party. Daniel wasn't there. He wasn't part of the power structure anymore. He didn't have any position. Listen to me. This is not in my notes, but listen to me. Don't you ever think because you don't have a position, you don't have godly authority. Did you hear what I just said? Don't you ever think because you don't have a position of prominence, visible power, visible prestige, that you don't have godly authority. Some of the greatest movements of God in human history have been used by people who did not have position, prominence, or power. And so when she says the next line, describing Daniel's reputation, I love this line. Verse 11 says, no. She says, okay, wait, calm down. There is a man. There is a man. There is a man. And she begins to describe this man's reputation. Verse 11, there is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the king, notice the redundancy, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers because of an excellent spirit. Knowledge and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in Daniel. Where did Daniel get that from? He got it from God. He got it from God. He didn't get it from Nebuchadnezzar. He didn't get it from the organizational structure. He got it from God. God built his reputation because Daniel built his testimony. Hear me. God built his reputation because Daniel built his testimony. Too many of us are trying to build our reputation and we don't have much character. Who Daniel was eclipsed the positions that he held. Oh, I wish we would get that. Parents, teach your kids that. Who you are will eclipse any position that you ever hold. So she remembered him. You see, when God wants to use you, he'll come and get you. You don't have to orchestrate your future. You don't have to orchestrate your platform. You don't have to kind of navigate through things. When God wants to use you, he'll come and grab you and he'll get you. The thing that you have to concentrate on is who you are. And not just shopping your brand and orchestrating your future and leveraging your possibilities and all of that. Just focus on who you are. She remembered him. So his reputation. Queen Mother was very much aware of Daniel. Very much aware. Oh, the stories of Daniel. And then Daniel, when he's brought there, underscores his own character. So can you imagine? Daniel's minding his business, I don't know, with his grandkids someplace. I don't know what he's doing, off someplace. And all of a sudden, this messenger comes to him and says, hey, man, there's a major mess up there in the banquet hall. And these dudes are stumped. And the king's grandmother said, you better come up over here because you're our last-ditch effort. The king sends for him, and verse 13 says, then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king answered and said to him, you are that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king, my father, grandfather, brought from Judah. I have heard of you that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the enchanters, have been brought in before me to read this writing and make known to me its interpretation, but they could not show the interpretation of the matter. But I have heard that you can give interpretations and solve problems. Now here's the offer. Now if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. What a payoff. You do this, this is what I'll do for you. Consistent with his character, however, look at how Daniel responds. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. Oh my. Oh my. By the way, isn't it interesting that Daniel is from the same land whose god Belshazzar was holding in contempt? God has a sense of humor. Here you are putting down the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Here you are desecrating these holy vessels that have been sanctified for the use of the worship of Yahweh. Here you are tweaking our noses in this. I am banished from your kingdom. All these Jews are gone from Babylon right now. But isn't it interesting that the person that you have got to look for and look to is a Jew. Is a Jew. You cannot leave out what God wants put in. You hear me? You can try all you want to. You can't exclude somebody that God wants included. You can't do it. That's the reason why jealousy and envy is so stupid. You can't cut out folks that God has his hand on. You can't take away a platform from someone that God wants to give it to. You can't do it. You don't have that power. And God says, I want to show you a lesson before I take you up out of here, buddy. Yeah. Mr. Smart Island, Mr. Pompadour here, look, this is the dude right here. This old man that has been excluded has something to say to you. And Daniel refuses. He refuses. Those you ridicule are the ones who will be standing in the end. And Daniel just said, no, you keep your stuff because this meeting is not about bling and perks. This meeting is not about blings and perks. No. This meeting is about judgment. It's about judgment. And I have a message on my heart to tell you, and I don't want that message to be cluttered by trinkets and toys, and I am not for sale. We'll lay this stuff aside. Again, I said earlier, do you have a price? What will you sell your integrity for? Will you speak the truth even though you have to stand alone? Will you stand up for what is right, even when it'd be far more convenient for the moment to cave in? Well, Daniel refused because he was not for sale and he wasn't courting favor, access, privilege, or any of that stuff. I find too many people, even in ministry, I'm not talking about here on our team, but I find too many people, even in ministry, their primary motivation is platform. Their primary motivation is visibility. Their primary motivation is to be seen. Their primary motivation is to be recognized. And that says more about your lack of faith and more about low character than it does about your ability. So now, the king's mess, God's man, and now God's message. God's message. Verses 18 through 28, I'm going to summarize some of this. Daniel delivers a message, and he says, this message is coming to you through two pathways. Number one, you should have been smart enough and aware enough that it came to you through your grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar. You should have known this. And then Daniel summarizes, and I would encourage you to go back and read Daniel chapter 4 when God humbles Nebuchadnezzar. And by the way, Nebuchadnezzar gets converted. He gets converted. It's amazing, an amazing story. But Daniel says, you know this story, and I just want to remind you of what happened to your dad. Your dad got so full of himself and got so arrogant. He was so impressed with the Babylonian Empire, the Babylonian kingdom, that they were the greatest and the most powerful and the then known, and most feared in the then known world. Everybody was intimidated by him. And he had all of this stuff and all of this peace and all of this other kind of stuff. And he walked around filled with himself and he didn't give God glory. By the way, his conversion, his path to conversion, he should have gotten the message with these three young men when they came before him in chapter 1. He should have gotten the message when he stood up and he looked in the fiery furnace and he saw the fourth person, which was an anthropomorphic appearance of Jesus. But he didn't. And because he refused to give God glory, God gave him the gift. I'm not being funny here, but God gave him the gift of insanity. For 7 years, your grandfather went around like an animal. And at the end of that 7 years, he repented and he became a follower of Yahweh. And then this piercing line. Imagine you're standing there before the king. Daniel's standing before this powerful man and he's speaking truth to power. And he says in verse 22, and he says, and you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all of this. You knew this. What do you think God's playing? What do you think, the warning's not for you? What do you think? You ain't get by? You have an exception? There's an exclusion clause for you? You knew this. So the message has come through your grandfather. This is known throughout the kingdom. Wow. And even though Belshazzar knew all of this, he refused to humble himself. Instead, he challenged God. Ladies and gentlemen, pride is insanity. It is purely insane So God's message was through your grandfather. Secondly, now you wouldn't listen. You wouldn't listen. And you went in there and got those vessels. And you desecrated those vessels. And you did it in such a way that the message was that you were replacing God, and the gods, these idols here in Babylon, were greater than the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You thought you were going to get away with that, didn't you? And now here's a direct message to you. Then from his presence, Daniel says, the hand was sent. And this writing was inscribed. And this is the writing that was inscribed. Many, many, Tekel and Parson. This is the interpretation of the matter. Many, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. This was not a negotiation, the writing on the wall. This was an announcement. This wasn't a proposition. This was an announcement. This wasn't a conditional suggestion. This was an announcement. In case you miss it, let me give you the meaning of the words again. Three things God said with this hand. You raised your hand to me in rebellion. I'm sending my hand to you in judgment. You did this to me. I'm doing this to you. Three things. Number one, the meaning of these words. Number one, God was bringing Belshazzar's kingdom to an end. It's over tonight, buddy. Secondly, you might miss this. We quote this often. You've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. What does that mean? Well, it literally means that Belshazzar was too light. He was too light. He was insufficient to compete with God, his power, and his glory. So it was as if God said, well, what are you doing, man? What are you doing? You think you're going to compete with me? You think the strength of your personality and your little power, you don't even move the scale. You don't move the scale. No matter how great a person might say they are, no matter how powerful a person that's in, who's in this world may be or think they are, no matter how much a dictator may think he controls, compared to God, you don't move the scale. And then thirdly, the third message is this. God was terminating permanently the Babylonian Empire and giving it to the Medes and the Persians. And then this searing conclusion, verses 30 and 31. That very night, Belshazzar the Chaldean king was killed. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. What an evening. What an evening. You started out with pompous arrogance. You made fun of God. You dismissed him and disinvited him from your affairs. A few hours later, you're dead and your kingdom is gone. we've got to go home. But let me just give you, I think, three sobering reminders from this story. Three sobering reminders. Number one is this. Don't ever challenge God. Don't ever challenge God. Number two, speak truth to sin, even when it's the powerful who are sinning. Speak truth to sin, even when it's the powerful who are sinning. And that truth cannot discriminate. Did you hear what I said? The truth of this book does not discriminate. You speak truth to sin, and even when it's the powerful who are sinning, no matter what side of the aisle they're on, no matter where they are in culture, society, you don't wink and nod at sin, you speak truth to sin. And Daniel modeled that to us. And thirdly, live in such a way that who you are gives credibility to what you say. Live in such a way that who you are gives credibility to what you say. Your aspiration and my aspiration in life should always be that my character is greater than any platform that I occupy. That I concentrate on godliness and I concentrate on being like Jesus, and I concentrate on abiding in Him so that my character does not discount or erode my credibility, but it eclipses it. In fact, who I am is my credibility. And it means everything. Jesus makes all the difference in our lives. And apart from Him, none of us would be able to develop anything that's a close proximity to consistent character. That's the reason why He said in John chapter 15, abide in Me, and My words abide in you. Apart from Me, you can do nothing. So as we abide in Jesus, we come to know Him. If we don't know Him as Savior and Lord, we come to know Him as Savior and Lord. And then we press into Him in worship, and we abide in Him. We listen to His voice. We obey the Word of God. We become more Christ-likeness. So we bring a sense of steadiness, rootedness, and yes, even godly nobility to our moments in history. Let's stand together. Holy Father, we thank You so much for the life of Daniel. We thank You, God, for how he did not shy away from hard, difficult stuff. He did not cave under pressure. That he refused to let the current opinions, trends, and pressures of the time to erode his commitment to Yahweh. Oh, God, may that be true and so in our lives. Lord God, help us. Help us not to be owned by systems and structures and issues. But may we be Your people, living for the cause of eternity, with a sense, Lord, of stability and hope, because we know the One who anchors all things and who is our ultimate destination and who controls all things. So, Lord, dismiss us from this place, but may we walk in Your presence. Fill our hearts with great joy. In Jesus' name, amen.